They do it, amen. Fear won't lift you. Hate won't lift you, but love will.
Amen.
Amen. Good to have you folks tonight. Appreciate you coming up. Folks from Somerville. It's a blessing to have them around. Folks from Raymond. I don't know. Some folks from Manchester. Strange folks from Manchester.
Amen.
Amen. All right, brother, why don't you come in? I guess everybody knows your name by now. They surely know your face. Who could forget that?
Amen.
And so,
hello.
All right. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46.
We are admonished in Isaiah chapter 46 as we read the Bible in two verses that there is something we would do well to do. You know, sometimes you say, well, if the Lord wants me to do something, I'm not sure I can do it. Or he has asked me to do something that I can't do. Well, he's going to tell you to do something in Isaiah chapter 46 you can do. Now, how's that? It'd be easy, okay? And in Isaiah chapter 46, he says this in verse 8 and verse 9. He says, remember this, and show yourselves, men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for Jesus Christ, your Son. I thank you, Lord, for all that he did for us. I thank you, God, for this perfect book. And I ask now, Lord, that you touch our hearts. Please do touch our hearts, God. Please make us leave here different than when we came in. Help us, God, to live so that we put a smile on your face. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Twice in those two chapters, or in those two verses, it says, remember. Verse 8, it says, remember this. And in verse 9, it says, remember the former things of old. And I want to talk to you tonight about some things that you ought to remember. Now, undoubtedly, there is somebody, or probably many somebody here, who are afflicted with a horrible memory. I did tell this. This is a joke, but I really did this one time. I was in a car with a fellow one time, and I said, you know, I only have trouble remembering three things. And he said, what? And I said, names, phone numbers. I said, names, phone numbers. I said, I can't remember what the third one was. I mean, I really couldn't. That was, you know, I've heard that as a joke, but I really couldn't remember what it is. And I have a bad memory. I really do. I forget things all the time. Your pastor mentioned about spilling some water on over there at Rochester. I'd forgotten all about his clumsiness until he mentioned that. Fact is, this truth, I had cards printed up. You know, you're supposed to have all these fancy cards. Right? I'm sure I have one. I had cards printed up, and I didn't have them printed up, so I passed them out. I printed them up because I got tired of calling information when I wanted to call my wife when I was on the road. And so I keep calling information, asking what Sam Gibbs' phone number was. So now when I have to call, I look at my phone number. When I fill out my address, I've got that on there, and I even spell my name right. So I am notorious, and you probably are too, for forgetting some things. And yet in Isaiah, we are told that there are some things that we should remember, all right? And I want to talk to you tonight about some things that you should remember. I mean, of all the things, you know, I am not sure that we always, we appoint the stories in our brains for worthwhile causes. You know, baseball scores and who won the last Super Bowl or who won the one before that or who's the best hitter, the best pitcher in the major league. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can like scores, but if you think that you have to memorize the last 20 Super Bowl winners, you're wasting your mind. You're wasting your mind. You've only got so much storage up there. You're putting all those, lousy facts. I know why Americans stop having this nervous breakdown. All you have to do is listen to a weather report at 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock. Here's what it'll say. It'll say, today's temperature, the high was 29. The low was 0. The average is 35. The average low is 15. Last year, it was 18, and last year's low was below 0. I mean, what do you need all that for? If you need a coat, put it all when you go out the door, right? You don't need to know all that stuff. And people run around memorizing, what last year's was and what the average is and what is today's. And we don't remember the things we need to remember. So I'm going to talk with you about some things that you need to remember. First, look to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And in Psalm 40, the very beginning of that psalm, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. One of the things you need to remember, people, is you need to remember the pit from whence you were dug. Yeah. You know, sometimes, people, we can be saved. It's good to be saved. Sometimes we're saved so long that we get to think that we never needed it. You know, that God really got some kind of a deal that we kind of forget that we've been so clean that we forgot we were ever dirty. You know, we see people walking down the road and we say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. Well, wait a minute, pal. But for Jesus Christ, that is you. And you need to remember the pit that you were dug from. You know, all the radio stations, you know, they play these oldies and all this other junk, and you listen to them from the 40s or the 50s or the 60s or the 70s, and you remember how your old times were. You know what you need to remember? You need to remember that you didn't have a good time back then. You know, a lot of times we say, well, you know, before I got saved, you know, they made me mad at the church this week, but before I got saved, it wasn't like that. No, they made me mad at the bar. You know what I remember when I was in the bar all the time? I remember that when all of our guys got together, if Gary wasn't there, we talked about Gary. Oh, we ate Gary's lunch, man. We just chewed him up. But the next night, if Gary was there and Billy wasn't there, we talked about Billy. And the next night, if Gary and Billy were both there, we talked about Tim. And the next night, if Gary and Billy and Tim weren't there and I wasn't there, hey, I wasn't so stupid as I didn't know who they were talking about. That's right. And look, don't you look back to your old life. Don't you look back to what this world had. Don't look back to what you were into and act like you were satisfied with it and you were happy with it or there was something good about it or something you could long for. Listen, you were a mess. You searched the garbage cans of this world looking for a decent meal, looking for a little happiness, didn't you? You didn't find it. You didn't find it. I saw someplace, I was watching something, some football game or something, and it had this commercial, you know, and some guy's fishing. Well, now, fish, man, if you want to fish, just spread the fish, have yourself a time, you know. And this guy was fishing, he opens up this beer can, and he says, boy, it don't get any better than this. But if that's the best it gets for you, you're in big trouble. Do you know that? Hey, I mean, you can stalk through the woods with your shotgun in hand, commune with nature all you want. You can blow your foot off and put a fish hook in the back of your head when you're trying to cast and open your beer up and talk about it doesn't get any better than this. Listen, you know something? It doesn't without Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. They say, well, you only go around once in life. Do it with gusto. You may as well. You're going to hell. Jesus Christ pulled you out of that mess, didn't he? Yeah. You know, I tell people there's only two kinds of sins, not mortal and venial. There's two kinds of sins, the sins we brag about and the sins we're ashamed of. You get together with the old crowd, you know, when you were lost, you get together and you brag about sin. Oh, hey, do you know what I did? You know what I got away with? You know what they ever caught up with me about? But you know something? We had a whole list of sins you didn't dare share with them. They were the sins that sat on your chest when you lay down on your bed at night and felt like they're going to drive you through the bed. They were the sins. Listen, people, I mean this. If the person beside you knew about you what you know about yourself, they'd move over. That's a fact. I mean, there are some things that we're not proud of and we are ashamed of and we don't want anybody to know about. Jesus Christ led us from that pit. You know, we need to remember sometimes, you know, you say, well, we just, you know, I'm having trouble living for the Lord, and I can't, don't have time to read my Bible, and I can't afford to give all this, and somebody may get mad at the church, and all this Christianity, I'm just going to drop out with these times. What are you going to do? Go back to the slop you're in? You know what you're going to do? Go back to the hog slop? Go back to the silage, you know? Go back to the knee-deep, or the ankle-deep, or the waist-deep muck that you're in? Is that what you're asking for? Listen, you weren't happy there. You know, we all get tempted to go back. I've often thought, you know, one time I said, you know, why am I going back? And I realized why I wouldn't go back. Because for 20 years in this world, you know what I looked for? What I looked for was real happiness. And I found that at an altar in a church. I found that. And if I go back into the world, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be looking for what I found at the altar in a church. So what that means is I'm going to have to go back into about a year or two or 3 years of muck and mire and destitution and downers. And you know what? 3 years after I go back to the world, you know what I'm going to end up? I'm going to back to the altar of church, finding what I found so many years ago. That's what. And so, people, don't get confused. Don't think that you know, sometimes we have a tendency to forget. You know, we blot out all the bad parts. Kind of like when you tell your side of the story. You know, you all your weak sides of the argument, you kind of blot those out. Well, whenever we look back at the old life, we kind of blot out all, hey, listen, people, some of you cried yourself to sleep. You know what? I will tell you something. It's been so long since some of us went to bed worrying about where we go when we die that we forgot we ever did. When's the last time you pillowed your head, Bill, and worried whether you died if you go to heaven? You haven't, have you? I bet you did before you got saved, didn't you? I did. But I didn't worry about it. I knew I was going to hell. I just put two and two together and figured out where I was going. But I don't do that anymore. You know what we need to remember? We need to remember the pit from whence we were dug. We need to remember that this world is not our home. This world isn't going to take care of you. This world doesn't love you. Don't look at this world with longing eyes. Good night, people. I think sometimes we've got page number 256 of the Sears catalog more committed to memory than this book. And every time something comes on the screen, and every time they build something new, we've got to have one. It's going to be just like them. You think they're happy? You think that, you know, this? You ever notice that it's Hollywood that's worried about AIDS? You know, they're doing all this stuff, raising money. You say, well, they believe in charity. Charity, shmarity, man, that's the crowd that's going to get it. They're interested in the cure. I'm not. I know the cure. Put them on the island. About 3 years, burn it off. It'll be clean. Right? I mean, none of you are really worried about running out there and catching AIDS. But that crowd out there, you think they're happy? How could a guy be happy who's been married 6 times? I mean, they joke about Frank Sinatra and Mickey Rooney and all these other guys, how many times they've been married. Here's all these women, you know, they've had facelifts so many times that they ought to be 10 feet tall. That's right. You think they're happy? Good night. They're not happy. You need to remember the pit from whence you were dug. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, for he, talking about Jesus Christ, for he hath made him, I'm sorry, God making Jesus, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One of the things you need to remember and not to forget is the price that was paid for you. You know, I don't know what you think you're worth. And to your boss, I really don't know what you're worth. And to this church, I really don't know what you're worth. But to God, you were worth the blood of his only begotten Son. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. You know, there are some semi-decent things in this world and some things that I would think that God should get excited about. And of all of them, I can't imagine it being you or me. I can't imagine him wanting to pay the price so that you or I could be in heaven. What you need to remember sometimes is the price that was paid. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that was paid for you so that you could go to heaven. Let me say something. Sometimes we have a tendency to say things. You ever notice when you disagree with somebody, they lose their salvation? You ever have that happen? You ever notice somebody, and you say, well, I don't know how anybody that's saved can do that. You know what you're implying? You're implying they're going to hell. Of course, they disagree with you. I can't think of a greater sin than that anyway. And I'm going to tell you something, people. You better get it straight. If somebody has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, whether they're your best friend or mortal enemy, they're going to heaven. I had a guy come by my church when I was pastoring in New York. And he was a problem. He never did join my church. And he came by and he caused a little problem. And I had to explain to him that he was going to leave. And one day I was outside. I was doing some work. Happened to be working in a ditch with a shovel. Preachers do that. And I'm down there working and he saw me. He stopped. He got out of his car. He came by. He started railing on me. Well, now, I'm a big boy. Don't bother me railing on me all day long, time. And so he's talking, you know, saying this and saying that. Don't bother me. And I'm standing there, shovel in hand, you know, leaning on the shovel down this mud, about ankle deep in mud, and just letting him shoot his mouth off. Really didn't bother me. He said something about, well, yeah, if you're saved. Oh, no, time. You see, you say that kind of a statement because you're trying to hurt the person, but when you say, if I'm saved, you're not saying that I'm not saved. You're saying Jesus Christ is a liar. You see, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon him the Lord shall be saved, right? All right, I'm going to tell you something nice. I've called on it. Okay? I mean, if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to heaven, right? Okay, I've accepted it. I mean, you can say born again, you can say trusted Christ, you can say accepted Christ, you can say received Christ, you can say believe on Christ. Say it any way you want it, Jack. I did it. All right? And when that old boy said that, he didn't touch me, but he touched the blood of my Savior. And I liked him out of that ditch and put him in it. And people, you need to remember the price that was paid for you. You know, this world, listen, announce your name somewhere. The world won't turn its head. I had an evangelist one time, and I had to go pick him up at an airport. And I'm standing, I mean, like, there's the door. He's got to come. He's going out that door. And I'm standing right here. I sit in a chair. And I'm waiting. He knew me, and I knew him, and I'm waiting for him. And that old boy must have snuck past me just so he could hear his own name or my name on the PA system. You know, he paged me. Being paged by and told me it was, some people, I guess, just like to hear their name, you know, but you know something, when he paged my name over that airport, you know, nobody turned their head. Nobody went, you mean Sam Pippa's in here? Listen, pal, your arrival at work doesn't make anybody dead. And when you walk through the door, you haven't done any great thing, but you know something? You were worth the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the amazing thing, and you need to remember. Of all the things that you forget, don't forget the price that was paid for you. It was not your baptism. It was not your religion. It was not the good things that you did that are going to outweigh the bad things that you did. No, sir. It was the blood of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. You need to remember that. Look to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." I could stop preaching there, I guess. "But be content with such things as you have." Yeah, I can stop there and preach well. Anyway. "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And you need to remember that you are not alone. Have you ever been alone? I mean, you've ever been alone, alone? You know, somebody run off and left you in the woods? I remember one time I was loading some stuff into a walk-in freezer and the door went closed behind me. I was alone, brother. I'm telling you what, I like defrosting that freezer for him. And you know what? You know what it's like to be alone? I used to be able to walk out in the street. Sometimes I'd go get the mail down there where I had my church. And there wouldn't, I mean, our church is down a little bit of a valley, and the road went up in hills over there. And sometimes you go out there, and there wasn't a sound. There wasn't a car coming on the road. There wasn't a bird singing. I mean, I could stand in the middle of that highway and stand there for about 2 minutes and look around, not a sound. I mean, just all alone. Sometimes, you know, you go out and you get off into the woods. I remember a place, when I was down in Pensacola, I had a place I used to pull my truck off and go off out there to the woods and have a time. It was just me and God alone. But people, what you need to remember in this world is that you're not alone. Haven't you ever felt that way? Haven't you ever felt when you face some of the problems of life and some of the things that seem so big that you were all alone? You know, not too long ago, I had something happen, you know, and boy, I had a friend of mine I wish I could have had right there so I could have talked to. But I guess I just had to wing it with me and God. And people, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you may sit here tonight and you say, well, people don't really care about me. And, you know, they always, whenever I'm with the family, they always tell it's me and them. Whenever you're at the church, it's always me and them. Whenever you get around your peers, whenever you get around people at work, it's always you, and then they just kind of leave you flat and they leave you alone. Hey, you remember something. You're not alone. You have Jesus Christ with you. The Bible says, wonder you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. And so Jesus Christ, every place you go, he goes with you. You don't have to worry about being alone. I read one time about a man. He was imprisoned on Devil's Island off the coast of French Guiana, South America. And that fellow talked about being put in a dungeon, and when it was a dungeon where there was no floor. The dungeon was water. And it was barred off, and when the tide would come up, he'd really have to crawl about 4 or 5 feet up on the rock to keep from drowning. And that fellow talked about the worst thing that ever happened to him was how alone he was. And I thought, you know, we Christians, we're always worried that somebody's going to, you know, make us a chapter out of Foster's Book of Martyrs, part 2, you know, or volume 2. And all we worry about is what's going to happen to us. Hey, what are they going to do? They're not going to separate you from your God. They may take you from your children. I don't like the idea of doing that. I had a man in my church, he's a pretty big fella. And I don't know, you know, he's always worried about somebody coming and taking his family. And he said, they'll take him over my dead body. I said, that can be arranged. I said, you're big, but you're not bulletproof. I said, they can take you away from your family, take your family away from you. We don't like, we don't cherish the idea of somebody taking our children away from us or separating us from our husbands or our wives. We don't like that. We don't like the idea of being put in some solitary confinement somewhere. But people, listen, I don't care if they do that. If you have Jesus Christ, you cannot be alone. You need to remember that sometimes. Sometimes you say, well, you know, it's just me, you know, and I don't know what to do. No, you're not. You know what you need to do? You need to talk to the person beside you. Now, I looked around, I didn't see anybody. But Jesus Christ is there if you give him a talk. What you need to not forget is that you are not alone. And says, you know, you get into some problems. Haven't you ever been a problem and just talked to him and had him take care of it? You know, if you think you're alone, you won't bother talking to him, either. You talk to yourself. That's not bad as long as you don't get in an argument. And people, and the things that we need to remember, the things that we don't want to forget, is we don't, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I can't say that I've always taken him where I should take him, but you know something, people? He's never left me alone. You know, I've been, before I got saved, I can remember being in a crowd. I remember being at a dance with 100 people in it, being alone. You know, you can be alone in a crowded room. You know that, don't you? But you don't have to be alone if you've got Jesus Christ. You need to remember, of all things, you need to remember that he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you, and that you won't be alone. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Thank you. Matthew chapter 7. You ever get these people say, judge not, judge not, judge not. Bible doesn't say that. It says, judge not, be not judged. For with what measure you measure, be measured unto you again. Look what it says. Judge not, verse 1. That you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Everybody judges people. We all judge. You just better get some good standards to judge by. If you can't judge, I'm not even crossing the street with you. You don't know when the light's green or red, right? You're going to have to judge something. People, we all judge things, and we are all judged of people. And sometimes we're not judged fairly. Have you ever been misjudged or unfairly judged? Surely you have. Well, one of the things I want you to not forget is that someday there is a better judge. Haven't you ever felt like people just didn't understand? Well, that's because they didn't. Now, I didn't say they couldn't. I said they didn't. Or maybe they didn't want to. And you know, people judge you about this, and they judge you about that. And you know, and you try to say, I just came to do this. I said, I know why you're here. Well, I came to help. You didn't come to help. Remember when the one king died and the Ammonite died? And David sent some people there to mourn and say, look, we're just coming to pay our respects to your dead father. And he said, you didn't come to pay respects to my dead father. You come to spy out the land. So I judged you. I got you guys down. He abused those men. You know what? They were misjudged. There have been times when your motives have been pure, but somebody misunderstood them, didn't they? There have been times when you wanted to do right, and people, I mean, just the least little thing, boy, they took you up one side, down the other. I mean, there's probably people here tonight that are still sitting or still under the influence of a judgment that you received that was not right. All I'm telling you, don't forget that there's a better judge. There's somebody that has seen all of the tears. There's somebody who knows your heart. You say, well, you just understand. Don't worry, God does. God does. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what went on in your heart, what went on in your head. He knows why you said what you said, why you did what you did, why you went where you went. One of these days, you'll stand in front of him, and he'll straighten things out. I know you'll say, yeah, that's what I want, man. I'm going to get justice there. Don't ask for justice. Ask for mercy. Don't think that you're going to get up there, and he's going to pat you on the back like you're the only one, you know, that's going to get away with anything, you know, as sinless. I mean, you're going to do your share of crime. But where you know that you've been right, you know that you've been fair, and you know that you've been misunderstood, it's going to be nice to know that there'll be somebody that will judge rightly. I talked to a fellow one time, and I can't remember what we were talking about. He says, well, I just don't think that people should judge. And really holy. I said, well, I judge. He said, well, you shouldn't. I said, well, do you think I'm wrong for judging? He said, yes. I said, how'd you figure that one out? I said, how could you judge me as wrong if you don't believe in judging? I said, why'd you judge me in my judgment? I said, if you don't believe in judging, you should say, and when I ask you if I was wrong, you ought to say, well, I don't know, because I don't believe in judging. I said, people, listen. If you say, well, I think you're wrong for judging, then you've got to judge to say that, don't you say? People, let me ask you this. Here's my request. Don't judge me when I'm weak. Love me when I'm weak. You know, too often it is very easy for us to judge one another. You ever have an argument with somebody before you saw them? Surely you have. Remember, you knew what was going through their mind. Yeah, you're on your way over there. Remember? And you already know as soon as you walk in the door what they're going to say, and boy, you're getting your answers ready. In fact, have you ever walked into one of those situations, you said hi, and they tore into you? Yes, because they've been arguing with you 5 minutes before you got there. See, they're already ready. They already know what they're going to say. You're completely oblivious to what's going on. You just kind of walk out going, now what did I do? you say, yeah, those dirty rats, you've done that. You've done that. You've argued with people before you ever saw. They walk in a room and you go, huh. They say, good morning. They say, well, yeah, I know what you're thinking. I thought it was good morning. All I'm telling you is this. One of these days, somebody that understands, somebody that's got all the facts, somebody that's recorded all of the events of your life, somebody that knows where all of your tears have fallen, somebody that knows about all of your sleepless nights, one of these days is going to stand in front of somebody like that. And get this, he'll be a biased judge because he loves you. Now, won't that be nice? I mean, half of the reason you get judged wrongly is because they really don't love you, right? But this one will love you. And so I want you to not forget when he walked through this world doesn't treat you right, this world doesn't do you right. What did you expect? It's sin cursed, isn't it? What did you expect? This place was going to be fair. Don't you thought? Oh, come on, you got to wake up. You don't look that young. I mean, this world isn't going to treat you fair. This world's not going to treat you right. Especially when you carry a Bible, say you're a Christian, they're going to judge you at every turn of the road, aren't they? Don't worry. One of these days, you're going to stand in front of somebody, and he'll judge you rightly. You need to remember that. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 22 says this. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You know what you need to remember sometimes? Sometimes you need to just sit down and remember the blessing of the Lord. And let me stop before I go any farther and direct your attention to that entire verse. It says here, the blessings of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You know, some people think that God is the kind of guy that puts fish hooks in Halloween candy. That's right. Haven't you ever heard somebody say, well, now, God gave me a blessing, so I know there's going to be something bad happen. Haven't you ever heard that? That's got to be the single stupidest statement that a Christian can make. Is that what you do with your kids? You give them a birthday present and say, now, here's your birthday present. Here's your birthday. It's your watch. Is that what you do? Here's your car. Watch me rip a wheel off of it. Because whenever I give you something good, I give you something bad. Man, what a sadist, man. I mean, you're nuts, though, boy, if that's what you do. They're the parent here like that. We have this idea. You know, say, well, God gave me something good. I better duck, because surely God's going to give me something bad. Now, where'd you get that? He said he gives you a blessing and makes you rich, and he added no sorrow with it. They're going to give you something else. Oh, look, he gave me an apple. I wonder where the razor blade is. I love God. People, you know what you need to do? You need to sometimes sit down and count some of the blessings. You know, we say, count your blessings, name them one by one. But you know, you need to look at your life and count some of the blessings that God has given you. He has taken care of you. I mean, you know, if nothing else, he's given you salvation, hasn't he? I mean, man, look, if they packed you away, put you in a jacket that snapped up the back, the day after you got saved, you're still saved, aren't you? And he's done you right. You know what else he's done? He's given you a book. In a world that changes all the time, I mean science, books, theories. You ever read about the theory of evolution? It is a riot. I read 8 books one time. I was going to teach a course on. I read 8 books on evolution. You know what I found? 8 different ways it started. Everything from radioactive clay to foam. It started with foam. There was one that started with with bubbles or something, you know. It's wild. Oh, you ought to see. And they're all, you know, the Big Bang. I mean, it's they're whacked out, you know. You see that kind of stuff. All that, you know, all those theories of evolution change all the time, all the time. You know what? God's given us a book that never changes. Now, I think you're kind of dumb if you don't read it. I mean, I'm not very gracious about that. I think if he's given you a book, he'd give it to you not so you could carry it and look home at it. I think he gave it to you so you'd read it. But you ought to thank God for that. How many of you? Been a time in your life when you opened up that book and it answered what you needed. Hadn't it spoken directly to you? I'll bet you've got some passages. I've got some marked in mind, you know. I mean, I've got some, you know, for doctrinal reasons, and I've got this, and I've got that. I got news for you, pal. I got some marked out just because they blessed my heart when I needed it. You ought to count that as a blessing. You ought to count the blessings of some of the answered prayers that God has given you. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a fellow down there who was in the Navy. And he was a year behind me. He was here, same year I was in. And he had won a girl to the Lord who was also in the Navy. Now, he was married. This fellow was married. And this girl was a Roman Catholic. I'd been a Roman Catholic. And so on a Saturday Bible study, he said, look, he said, I'm bringing this girl, this wave, to the Bible study, and I want you to talk to her because she was Catholic and you were Catholic. Maybe you can help her. I said, now look. I said, I ain't looking for no girlfriend. I said, I'll be glad to talk to her about the Lord. But I said, I ain't looking for somebody to date. I was single. Now, I want you to know something. I mean, I try to say this. I know it sounds crude or crass or cruel when I say this. People, I don't know how to describe it to you, but this girl, she had a new depth to the word ugly. I mean, if you want to know what she looked like, look in the dictionary under ugly and have her picture. I mean, that's the best answer I give you, man. I mean, I check my watch, it has stopped. And I sat down and I talked to that girl. And I want to tell you something. She loved the Lord, man. She was excited about having gotten saved. She was excited about what the Lord had done for her. I mean, she had a good, sweet spirit about her. You know, I just had to look at the floor while I talked to her. And so, I come home from church that night. I was relieved. 3 hours talking to her. And I got home, and I had this little house I rented myself. I walked in, and I said, "Boy, God." I said, "Well, I'm sure glad you want me."
Do it, he'll say marry her. And if you say I will, he'll say marry her.
You ain't gonna win.
I said, "God," I said, "I think it's about time I go in and order a wife. Put in my order." So I went to the bed there, you know, got down on my knees, and I began to pray for a wife. Now I wanted somebody that was pretty and somebody that could cook and somebody that cleaned the house. I wanted all those things. But you know, I forgot all about asking for one. Instead, when I got down on my knees, I said this. I said, "God, give me somebody." I was thinking of Revelation. And I said, "God, give me somebody who I can love you more than I love her, and she'll understand that." I said, "I don't ever want her to be my first love. I want you to be my first love, and her to be second, and everybody else way back here." And I said, "I want somebody who will love you more than she loves me. I want to be her second love, and then everybody else can be back here. But I said, I want somebody who you will always be our first love." And I forgot all about it. I forgot about the cooking. I forgot about the house cleaning. I forgot about the, you know, the taking care of me. I forgot all about that stuff. You know what? It wasn't 6 months went by, God introduced me to that girl right there, that one I was talking about. And you know something? She's pretty, and she's a good cook, and she keeps our house clean. But I can tell you right now, she loves Jesus Christ more than she does her husband. And I can tell you right now, look, you think I could leave my wife for 3 weeks if I didn't love Jesus Christ more than I love her? I couldn't do this if I was in a sales job, people. They don't make enough money to take me away from that lady. But Jesus Christ, I do it for him. You know something, people, I look at my wife, and I was just talking to God about her, I think last night or the night before, and I was just talking to him about her, you know, about what a blessing she is. You know sometimes what you need to do? You need to sit down and remember the blessings that God has given you. I remember when I was pastoring, and I've had some strange answers to prayer, I'll say that. I've had some strange answers to prayer. I was pastoring one time, and I needed 3 wooden crates. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, folks, I put in little orders as much as big orders. You know, people say, "Well, we don't bother God with little things." You know why? You mean you don't believe he's there? Or you'd ask him. And I need 3 wooden crates. And I said, "God, I need 3 wooden crates." So I said. "If you give it to me, I'd appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen." 2 days later, you know what? I pulled out the drive of my church. I turned left in front of it, right in front of my church in the lane. I mean, right in the middle of my lane, right there, no vehicle around anywhere, were 3 wooden crates. I mean, delivered a man almost to the door. Picked him up, put him in my car, said, "Thank you, appreciate that." I needed a cheater bar. Now, if you were a mechanic, you know what a cheater bar is. That's what you put on your ratchet. Don't tell Sears you did it when you take it back broken. And it's a piece of pipe you put on the handle of your ratchet when you need a little more pressure. I said, "Lord, I don't have one." I said, "I need one." I'm driving down the road one day, and I saw a piece of pipe laying alongside the road about that long. Even had a little round end on it, so I didn't get in my hand. I said, "Thank you, Lord." I need an 18-inch piece of exhaust pipe. 18-inch. I need an 18-inch piece of exhaust pipe. Too cheap to go buy 18 inches of exhaust pipe. So I asked my father. I said, "God," I said, "would you get me that?" I said, "I need 18 inches of exhaust pipe for my truck." I said, "Would you get that for me?" I pulled on my church lot one day, laying right out in the middle of the parking lot, was 18 inches of exhaust pipe that were almost brand new, except where it had been rusted and broken off. I mean, 18 inches long, laying right there. He said, "Oh, that's coincidence." Yeah, we always, when God does it, it's always coincidence. And when the devil does it, we blame God. If you get a flat tire, if it's the devil, we blame God. If God does something for you, you say, "Well, that's a coincidence, isn't it?" Let me say this. If it's a coincidence, if it is, I don't think God minds me giving credit for it, do you? I mean, wouldn't it be awful to give God credit for something he didn't do? That was good, I mean. You know, my wife and I, we're going to be going on the road. And last time I was here in August, we were coming down with a trailer, What had happened was I needed a trailer to go out on the road and preach. So one Wednesday, we were in the car, we were driving, we were on the road for meetings, and I said, Lord, I said, give us a trailer. Now I'm thinking 26-footer, and I got three kids, five of us. And I want my kids, when I sleep, I want them as far away as they can be, preferably another county. But 26-footer, that's what I'm figuring on, you know. And so I said, Lord, we need a trailer. This is a Wednesday. I'm driving. One time I don't bow my head and close my eyes. I watch and pray. And so in the car, we asked the Lord for a trailer 3 days later, Saturday. Man gave us a 32-foot trailer. I mean, it's a $20,000 trailer. That's what it cost us. And just recently, we pulled it back out. It is so big. Get this. It's so big, I don't have none to pull it with. My car won't pull it. So now my answer to prayer has left me with another problem. My problem is, I need something big. I mean big. I needed either a Chevy Suburban with a 454, or I needed a Ford van with a 460. And they're about $20,000, you know. And so we put that before the Lord, and I said, Lord, we went down price point out, they're about $21,000. And I said, God, we need one. Well, to make a long story short, last week in Rochester, I got a phone call, and what happened was an opportunity opened up that would have taken me off the road. If I had accepted it, I'd have gone off the road. I could not be an evangelist as I am. And it was a very lucrative offer, believe me, it was. Something that was very tempting. I went back to my room where I was staying, and I wrote down on a piece of paper all of the carnal reasons why I should go and carnal reasons why I should stay. You know how you do that. As my wife, the call had come to Ohio, she had contacted me in Rochester, and she said, I thought of a fleece we could throw before the Lord. I had to make a decision. I got to make a decision by 28th this month. And I said, what is it? She said, well, if the Lord gave us the van, she said, that I'd be obvious he wanted to stay on the road. And I said, well, yeah, I guess that's a good one. But, I mean, look, I figure he's going to give it to me by the end of summer, but by the end of February, I mean, you know, it's one thing to say, God, I know you're going to answer this prayer, say, in the next five or six months, to say, God, I've got to have it in the next 4 weeks. I mean, $20,000. I mean, that scared me, man. I said, well, that's a please. So I went back to the room and I talked with God. I'm going to tell you something, people. I prayed with anguish, all right? I mean, I was on my face in that carpet of that room till about 2:30 that morning. And I said, God, after I'd gone through all of the reasons why I could go and all of the reasons why I could not go and all of the carnal stuff. Because, of course, see, if God tells you yes or no, the carnal stuff don't mean anything anyway. So I ain't going to mess with the spiritual side. I'll just talk to the carnal part. And after I got done doing all that, I put the fleece down and I said this. I said, God, would you give us the van by the end of this month? Because I said, I've got to have an answer, yes or no. And I said, I know you want me in evangelism, but I said, if you don't, I said, keep that van. But I said, if you want me in evangelism, I said, I need a van. And I said, I need it in the next 4 weeks. Had it 12 hours later. Wednesday morning, the pastor and I went over to his church, and there was a note on the door from a man who had been a member of my church in Auburn. And he had been there and not seen us and said he went to lunch and he was going to be back. So we went to lunch and came back. And this fellow, you know, we talked about several things. And when we got done, he said this. Now, he was driving. He didn't have us there, but he had a brand new. See, years ago when I was pastoring, I bought an old, ratty, rusty, four-wheel drive truck so I could get a blade on it and plow the lot at the church. I just wanted, you know, that way you don't have to depend on members getting mad at you. And so that's an old 72 Ford. You could shoot a shotgun at it, not hit any of the metal. You know, just rust, and cab falling down over the frame. I mean, you know, it was just, it looks like it'll be condemned. And he sat in that office, and we talked for about, oh, say, half hour, 45 minutes, just small talk, things like this, things like that. And then I'm assuming we're done, and he's leaving. Because, see, he was working nights. And that's why he couldn't come to the meeting, so I assume he just came up during the day to see me. And he said, well, he said, let me tell you something. I said, okay. He said, before you left the church, he said, I bought a new truck. And I knew he did. He had bought a 1986 Ford, four-wheel drive, three-quarter ton with a Western power tilt blade, $16,000 truck. He said, I bought that truck. I said, yeah. I said, I was aware when I left that you bought that truck. He said, I bought that truck for you. Now, I said, I said, for the church. He said, no. He says, I bought that truck to give to you so that you could plow the lot and do whatever you want. I said, no. He said, I've still got the truck. But he said, it's obvious it's no good to you. He said, so I'm going to trade it in and buy you a van. I said, man, I said, it's going to be $20,000. He said, yeah, I know. I said, wait a minute. I said, you don't understand. I said, I'm going to have to live in this van. I said, I want it to come to me when I whistle. I said, I'm going to have everything on I can get. He said, yeah. I said, what if it goes over $20,000? He said, it goes over $20,000. I said, tomorrow. Ironic, I was in a church, a Spanish-speaking church, a Spanish-speaking friend of mine. There was a pastor. And I looked in the phone book the next day. Well, the fellow where I was staying, he said, I know of two Ford dealers. And he told me their names, and he opened up the yellow pages up to Ford dealers. And he said, there's this one, and there's this one. So I was writing them down. As I'm writing them down, I look over here, and here's a great big ad for a Ford dealer named Cristo. Cristo is Spanish for Christ. So I had a feeling that's probably where I was going to get it. And that is. And the next day, we went out and we ordered a van. Last Thursday, I ordered a van, $22,000. Comes in sometime in April. We got the answer. I mean, look, people, I asked 2:30 in the morning, and by 11:30, that man was there, ready to buy me the van. Now, I'm not holy, all right? All I'm saying is we need to remember the blessings that God has given us. You say, well, he never gave me a van. Well, maybe you never needed one. You ever stop thinking about that? Maybe you never needed one. You know, sometimes we think that our wants are our needs. You know, some of you ladies say, well, I'm kind of tired of the couch. I want a new one. Well, it doesn't matter what you're tired of. Well, you know, I've had this old version for so long. I want some more. Well, don't expect it to fall out of heaven. But when you need something, God will take care of you. And people, sometimes we need to sit down. Because sometimes you've gotten mad at God. You've said some things to him that were not very nice. What you need to remember before you open your mouth and say those things that you're going to regret later, you need to remember some of the kind things he's done to you, some of the blessings he's been to you, so that you don't have to, well, so you don't have to doubt him. What else do you need to not forget? Well, look back to Isaiah chapter 46. Something there right in the passage that we don't want to overlook. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, where we were just at, says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. You know what you need to remember sometimes? Sometimes you need to remember that he's God. Sometimes you need to remember that. People, listen, there is nobody like our God. There's nobody like him. You need to remember who you are a part of and who is your God. You ever stop and think that if a heathen prayed for you and you prayed for him, that you got him outnumbered? You ever stop and think about that? People say, well, what if somebody curses me? What do I care? Curse clause comes into effect, right? They have to kill my God to get to me. I'm not worried about that. And people, you know what you need to remember sometimes? You see this world, you know, it's like, well, I'm afraid there's going to be a war. I hope there is. I really do, man. Listen, you know where I live? Well, I live in a little place called New Haven, Ohio, but 4 miles away from me is a place called Fernald, Ohio. I'm glad I don't live there. Anyway, you have never heard, how many of you have ever heard of Fernald, Ohio before? Now, you see, you don't know nothing. There's people in Moscow who know about Fernald, Ohio. Because you see, Fernald, Ohio, right, I mean, basically, you know what it is? Fernald, Ohio is the plant where they make enriched uranium rods for the fuel rods for nuclear submarines and fuel-grade uranium for nuclear weapons. Somewhere over there in Moscow is one of the missiles, you know, it says Fernald, Ohio, across the nose. And if they ever push the button, at 4 miles, I'm somewhere right about the edge of the crater. I told my family, I said, if I ever hear that they push the button, I said, we're getting in the car and heading for the plant. I said, when we get up there, you'll know me, I'll be going green. And you know, you talk to these people, I said, well, I'm just afraid that there's going to be, what do you care? Don't you have a God take care of you? You not have a God? I talked to a man one time, and he was a Mohammedan, I think he was. They had statues of God, maybe it's Buddha, you know, little fat little Buddha sitting there beside his bed. And anyway, he said he had this statue of his God at home in his bedroom, and I said, about trusting Christ. He said, well, I'm very happy with my God. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, what happens if you have a heart attack right here? I said, should I call you? I said, I'd have to get the phone number. I said, would your God answer the phone? I said, that wouldn't do you a whole lot of good having a God back home in your stand. You know, that guy had never thought about that. I mean, he went pasty, man. I mean, I thought he was going to have the heart attack. Don't do it. We've got to go get your God first. People, I don't have to worry about what happens to me or where it happens. Do you have to worry about it? No. You know what? He's God. He's still God. You hear all these people, you know, they say something bad about God. Don't worry about it. They're getting older, aren't they? You know, the atheist stands up and says, well, if there's a God, don't let him strike me right now. Well, you ought not get upset about that. He's getting older, isn't he? Doesn't the Bible say it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment? Doesn't the Bible say so that every one of us must give account of himself to God? All right, then, you know what that guy's doing? Just every day, he comes one day closer to being a Bible believer. That's right. Hey, listen, like one fellow said, he said, every pope that ever lived agrees with me except one, and he's getting old. Now, there's a lot of truth in that statement. You have to realize something, people. You are connected, and you are kin. You've been adopted. You are a child of the God that spoke this universe into existence. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, I remember, I was talking with your pastor. My dad was 285 pounds. That's a lot of dad. Now, I remember when we used to be down the street, if there's anything I can remember about my dad, is when we crossed the street, I'd put my hand in his. And when I stepped off that curb, I knew that nothing could hurt me. I mean, cars would bounce off my head. You know? That's right. I mean, I knew that when my hand was in my dad's hand, as we crossed that street, I could hear screeching tires and people. It doesn't matter. I was safe because I had my hand in my dad's hand. Now, I now know that he's a fallible human, frail, and all those other things. But people, I got news for you, man. I have got a God that is what I thought my dad was. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen, they have not tried to do it. They made an attempt on his life back in Isaiah 14. Didn't work. Didn't work. The devil tried to throw him off the throne. It didn't work. And people, when I placed myself in God, I placed myself in somebody that surely can take care of me. And what you need to remember, people, is that he was not just a fire escape for you to get out of hell. You need to realize that he is a real God. And you know what? You know what is one of the greatest deficits in our churches? One of the greatest deficits is people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ who really don't know the personality of their God because they don't read this book and find out what he likes and what he doesn't like. That book will tell you enough about God where you can be friends with him, not just know him, not just have him be your God. People, when you get to know him, I'll tell you what, it'll change your relationship. It really will. You won't worry about most of the stuff that world worries about. It's crazy. And so you need to remember that he is God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know what else you need to remember? You need to remember that you can't quit. You really can't quit. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul made this statement. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, people, Paul makes it very plain that he had to preach. He had no option of quitting. You know, you've got a verse back in the Old Testament that says there is no discharge in that war. And the fact is, I'm going to tell you this, but you can't quit. You say, well, I'll quit if I want. No, David. David thought he could quit. You know what he said? He said, well, I need a firebird. Have you ever tried to shut up? Now, some of it's probably a blessing. But have you ever tried to shut up? I mean, have you ever just say, I'm not going to live by a normal Christian. I'm fed up. I'm tired. And somebody come in there and start talking. You had to say something, didn't you? Surely, you know why? Because you can't quit. You know what happened to you when you got saved? You didn't just get saved. You got ruined. And that's what we need. We need Christians who've been ruined by this Bible. You know, I don't know if they're ever going to come and take my kids. I don't know that. I'm trying to get them to take Lou. But sell him off or something. But anyway, I don't know if it's ever going to happen that my children are going to be raised by the state in a godless, amoral society. I don't know. But you know what I want? If it happens, I want to sit my 11-year-old son or my 7-year-old son and Luke's down here long enough for us, him to I'm going to sit with them boys in that office, put them in little rooms, and start interrogating them and giving them all that stuff that they give them. And after about 4 hours of total frustration, I want them to walk out of the room and say, "That kid, that Bible's just ruined."
Amen. Amen.
That is what I want. You know what? You can't quit. Who are you kidding? You know, the only time you're happy outside of the Lord is in those fantasies you have. That's what I'm telling you. You dream about going off somewhere where no one will know you. You're not going to be a horrible, immoral person. You're going to live a nice, peaceful life. You're just not going to go bother the churches anymore. And you're not going to, you know, get around people anymore. You're just going to have yourself, you know something? That's the only time you can have peace. Because if you ever tried to live that out, you know what you'd find out? You'd find out you are above all men most miserable. That's what you'd find out. You know what you'd find out? You'd find out you can't quit. And you know something? I know fellas that have gotten out of the ministry because they thought they could quit. And when they found out they couldn't, boy, I mean, it took them years to get back in. And people, you need to realize that you can't quit. You're not going to. You're not going to quit. You say, "I'm going to quit." You're not going to quit. You're not going to quit. Many years ago, it was even after I broke my neck. We had a crisis in our life, my wife and I. John was just a baby, just the three of us. And we'd had a crisis. I'd seen it coming. I'd seen it on the horizon. I knew it was coming. And I'll be real frank with you people. I was just about worn out. I mean, listen, I'd been in a position where I'd confess things to God I didn't even do just to make sure I was right. And I got no answer. Every time I went to God, I got no answer. And there was only one hope. I mean, there was only one hope that I could see. And I fixed my attention on that hope. And I said, "God," I said, "that is my only hope." I said, but the responsibility was not my decision, somebody else's decision. I said, "God, I need a yes on that." And I said, "I'm going to tell you something, God." I said, "I know Sam Gipp." I said, "I have been fighting this battle for 4 years. You ever fight a battle 4 years? You missed up. You've been 4 weeks, man. I'm talking 4 years. And I said, "God, I'm going to tell you something." I said, "I know Sam Gipp." And I said, "I'm not shaking my fist or like a spoiled kid going to throw a tantrum or say he's going to run away." I said, "I'm not saying it this way, but I said, I know that if you say no to that," I said, "I'm not going to be able to take anymore." And I said, "I'm going to quit." I said, "I know I'll quit." I said, "I'm not telling you I want to quit." I said, "I don't want to quit because I don't want you mad at me. But," I said, "I can't take anymore." I said, "That is the only hope I have." I said, "God, I need you to say yes." I begged God to say yes. I pleaded with God to say yes. I fasted for God to say yes. I did all kinds of extraordinary things for God to say yes. And finally the day came when I had to get the answer. And I went in, and I was scared that he was going to say no, because if he said no, I knew I'd just give up. I'd quit. I'd get out of ministry. I'd quit going to church. And then God would beat me senseless, you know. My wife, John was home in bed. My wife was home wondering, worrying what was going to happen. And I went in. I looked for the answer. I waited for the answer. The answer came back. No. People, I'm going to tell you something. I was devastated. I was gone. People say my heart's been broken. You ever say, you know, "Well, this heart," but listen, my heart was ground to powder and cast to the wind. I drove home looking through my fears. As I drove home, I thought of a house I saw down in Biloxi, Mississippi, that had been hit by Hurricane Camille. And it was nothing but a concrete slab with a couple of water pipes sticking out about that high. And I felt like that's what I said. I felt like what had just happened had blown my house away, and I was hanging on to a couple of water pipes, about 150 mile an hour wind, trying to keep from being blown off. And now I had to go tell my wife that there was absolutely no hope for our family. And I walked in, and I, you know as well as I do, that my look told her the answer long before I told her the answer. And I told her. My wife was standing in the living room. I was standing in the doorway of our living room, and I remember doing that. I had my Bible in my hand, and I said this. I said, "This Bible tells me God will take care of us. And what happened tonight tells me God will not." I can only believe this Bible. We took that Bible and we walked over to the couch and we knelt down and put it on the couch. My wife and I joined our hands and we got down on our knees. I'm going to tell you, there was no tomorrow for us. I mean, there was no tomorrow. And I got down and I said, "God," I said, "we are finished." I said, "There is no tomorrow for us. But," I said, "we're going to keep going to church. on visitation night. See, that's the first thing we drop off. And I said, we're still going to go on visitation, and we're going to tell people about a God that loves them and will take care of them. And I said, we're still going to go on Wednesday nights, prayer meeting, because we should. And I said, we're still going to go on Sunday nights. And I said, we're still going to go on Sundays. And I said, Lord, we do love you. And I said, I thought I was going to quit, but I said, we're not. I said, now, God, we have no hope. I said, I mean this. I said, there's no tomorrow for us. Literally, no tomorrow for us. But I said, we're not going to quit. Now, not to leave it there, to let you know, it was 24 hours. Within 24 hours, God turned that around. Made it far better than I could ever hope. But you know what? I found out, too. And I don't mean this like I'd never quit. What I'm saying is that you can't. You can't. You know, I was talking with a brother in here that was here Sunday, and he sells equipment for body shops. I used to be a body man. But you know something? I can daydream all I want about having my own body shop. You know, I'll just get out of ministry and have my own body shop, work something. I used to love doing body work till I got saved. And after I got saved, God stole the joy from me. You know what I love to do now? I love to preach. And if I get out of preaching, you know what I do? I want to preach so bad. You know what I find out? I'll find out a good way. That's what I find out. You know what you need to remember? You need to remember that no matter what you, those games you play with your brain, you can't quit. You can't. You say, I'll try. Have at it. You can't quit. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. To a section that should be familiar to us all. I want you to remember, if you can't remember anything else, remember that it says this in verse 3 of chapter 4. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And you know what you need to realize? You need to realize that he's coming back. For you. You know what we're doing? We're in the process of escaping. You know, somebody put you in a cell, you know, saying, now this is, I was in Bannock, Montana. And in Bannock, Montana, there's nothing there. It's an old ghost town. It used to be the capital of the Oregon Territory, the five-state area. Now it's a state park. There's nothing there. And, I mean, you can't find a drink of water in Bannock. It's not a tourist trap. There's nothing there. And along, you know, it's an old dirt, just like you see in the Western, you know, dirt road, dirt street, and all these other things. And off to the side is a jail. And that jail ain't nothing like I ever seen on TV. You know, you've seen it where they back the horse up, you know, and tie it around the bars and give it a tug, and the bars come out, the guy comes. The windows are this big. Hey, you can pull them out all day long. Tie the rope around your neck, see if the horse can pull you through that if you want. I mean, you ain't getting out of that. And on the floor of that thing was were the eyes where they chained the guy to the floor. I never saw that in Western either. You know, they could do that to you. They could put you in a place where there was a window only about that big, maybe no window at all. Maybe there would be concrete all around you, and maybe it would even be one of those that's very low. Maybe they'd chain you to the floor, and they'd say, well, you'll never get out of this. We ain't smart. You see, we're planning our escape all along. Right? We don't know when it is. It is the first time getting out. You're not. Nobody has ever gotten out of this. We'll never let you out. No, I don't expect you to let me out. I'll get out anyway. Well, we made this escape proof. Oh, not completely. I've got somebody going to break me out of here. Oh, no, we've got all the ways they can get in and all the ways they can get out. No, you haven't got them all covered.
God won't come. And people, listen. We're going to get out of here. This is a nutso world, isn't it? I really worry about Christians who want to be happy in this world, because that world is crazy. You know what I go by every day when I take my boys to school? You know what I go by? I go by a cemetery. And every time I go by that cemetery, I plot its desecration. I've thought about what I can do to desecrate that cemetery. I mean, pour paint on the stones, take a sledgehammer and break the stones. I want to do all the damage I can. And I really haven't figured out a good way to do it before I get caught yet. You say, oh man, you're some kind of a pervert to desecrate a cemetery. Not a pet cemetery, I'm not. I mean, you know, here's puppy. And puppy died, and we had a funeral service for puppy, and nursed a stone for puppy. Yeah. Puppy who ate an aborted baby out of the back of an abortion clinic that nobody cared about, right? You live in a nation that'll abort human beings and bury dogs. And you want to try to be happy?
In that kind of a world, man, I want to get out of it. That's what I want. You think, you're going to vote? Going to vote for a Christian? Well, what does it matter? You ain't going to get a good one way or another. I mean, you can get a Christian con man as you can get a lost con man, can't you? Did you think we're going to vote a bunch of people in? And we're
going to turn America around for God.
You're going to turn America around because you don't want the price of gas going up any higher. You're afraid somebody's going to shake your little kingdom. You got a good thing and you know it. You're scared to death somebody's going to mess it up. Don't give this, you're patriotic or you just want to see America glorify God. America's never going to glorify God, people. You mark it down. This nation will never be considered a Christian nation again on the face of this earth.